Scripture today is from the Gospel of Matthew. We have been looking at some of these stories from Matthew's Gospel. Today we are in chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. I have for the last few months, in the summer, I have been in deciding what to preach, I've been following the lectionary. The lectionary is a plan that many churches follow. It's sort of a plan of reading through on Sunday morning the Bible in a way that you cover a lot of it over the course of a few years. And so there are a lot of churches that follows the lectionary, and many churches do, who are looking at this passage this week. And it is kind of a providential moment. It's an awkward passage, but it is a passage that deals with just what God thinks of that other person, those people that we regard as different than us, strange to us, even our enemies. It is an awkward passage because Jesus doesn't really respond the way that you think he would normally. It's a providential moment as we are facing divisions within our own nation and are very concerned about the resurrection of things we thought were in the past, all revolving around the hatred of the other and trying to deal with our enemies. So it's a providential moment that God has given this passage to many churches around this nation today, really throughout the world, to read and to hear. And again, it is a passage which is surprising and yet does speak very powerfully to that other person. Chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. This immediately follows Jesus having fed the 5,000, having walked in water, then a part of some teaching, some interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees over what is clean and unclean, who is in and out. And so after this time of teaching, in this passage, Jesus leaves that place and withdraws to a place he hadn't been yet before in his ministry. Verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as we hear this word today, so we ask that you would help us to understand what it is you are doing, what it is you are saying to us in these words, and how it is you are calling us to follow you today. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be open by reading a few words of New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, who opens up on this particular passage with this paragraph, which I thought was kind of appropriate for the moment that we are in today. He says, "One of the great moral and cultural issues of the last 100 years," he's writing in 2002, "one of the great moral and cultural issues of the last 100 years has been racial identity. The world was horrified to learn that the German Nazis had killed 6 million people whose only crime was to be Jews. The world was then increasingly horrified to watch as the apartheid system in South Africa discriminated in hundreds of ways against most of the population simply because of the color of their skin. Eventually, through much hard work, change came. Other parts of the world still to this day make radical distinctions between peoples of different races. But now, for many countries, the challenge is on. To take the widespread belief that all humans are equal, irrespective of race and color, and to make this work within actual societies, where people from different backgrounds can live together in peace and harmony. There is still much prejudice, much hatred, and much suspicion to overcome. Poignant words in the fact that we have become increasingly aware over the last few years and certainly in the last couple of weeks of just how little progress we have made that is certain. And we've seen coming out into the open ideologies we thought were defeated, knew they were there, but are seeing ideas from the Nazis and from white supremacists coming fully out into the light, out of the recesses in which they have usually inhabited. We're mindful that we have issues in this country. And this passage is an appropriate passage for us as we think about how we respond to this, what we do with such animosity, such hatreds, how we as a people can respond. For in this passage, we see somebody who is very much other, very much even an enemy. And that person comes to Jesus. It is, as I said, a surprising passage because Jesus doesn't really respond the way we're used to seeing him respond. We've read a lot of stories about Jesus. We've talked about a few in these last few weeks. And usually the way things go, Jesus is out with his disciples. He is teaching. He is healing people. Somebody comes to him. Often it's kind of a strange person. Often it's kind of an outside person. And they come to Jesus and they fight through the disciples. And they say, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And Jesus stops everybody and says, "What do you want me to do?" or something like that, or he just reaches out and heals them, and everyone's amazed and surprised. This story goes differently. I mean, it ends up there in a way, but it goes differently at first. This woman comes to Jesus. She seeks him out, finds him, and is begging for mercy. It's an easy thing for Jesus to do, casting a demon out of her daughter. And yet he refuses to do it. He does in the end, but strange that he doesn't do it right away. It's different. Of course, we're in a different place. We're in the region of Tyre and Sidon, which was north of Israel. It's the only time Jesus goes out there. He's fully outside of Israel now. He's in just pagan territory, Greek territory. And he's not there really doing any teaching or healing. In fact, he won't stay out there for long. He goes out there, doesn't do a thing except this one act, and then goes back into Israel and begins actually his journey to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. So it's kind of an outlying activity for Jesus, first time out there. Of course, part of the idea of this passage is, depends who you see yourself as. And when I read this passage, I mean, who did you identify with? In whose place were you? It's sometimes helpful in gospel stories, especially because they are stories, to kind of put yourself in the story and to read it, kind of trying to experience what it was like. And that can often open up a lot of understanding of the passage. Well, who were you? How many of you saw yourself as the woman coming to Jesus? You can raise your hand if you... Who did you identify with? How many of you identify with the disciples? You saw yourself as the disciples listening. You can kind of do it all, right? Now, let me read it again and take a position. Take a place. Put yourself in the story. Who are you? Leaving that place, it says, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Canaanite woman came from that vicinity to him. Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word, So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. If we put ourselves in the place of the woman, it becomes a really uncomfortable story. Because your daughter is possessed with a demon. And you know that this man who has come into your region, somehow you've heard about it, is the one who can do something about it. Now this man is Jewish, and so are all his disciples. They're from Israel, and you're not. You're from the region of Tyre and Sidon. You are a Canaanite. Or as the Gospel of Mark identifies this woman, same woman, you are a Greek. You're not Jewish. In fact, you're kind of the ancestral enemy of the Jews. And this man, you've heard, is supposed to be the Messiah, the one the Jews are waiting for, which is why you call him, when you go to him, the Son of David. That's a title for King of Israel, not your king, but the King of Israel. It's also the title of the Messiah, the one that you know the Jews are waiting for, you know, the one who's going to come and finally defeat all the enemies of Israel, of course, which is you, because you're a Canaanite. You're not Jewish. But such is your desperation, such is your desire for your little girl to be free to this demon, that you go to this man, not knowing how he's going to respond, not having any claim on him, and you beg him to help you. And you get no response. Mark tells us that in this story, and he has a story in Mark chapter 7, Mark tells us that Jesus was in a house. He was like really hiding out. This was not a place where he was doing a lot of public ministry. We don't know why he really went there. I suspect because it's come up a few times as we've looked at some of these stories that Jesus was looking to get away. Remember, it was to get away that he crossed over the lake, trying to get away after John the Baptist was killed, either just to be alone in sadness or with his disciples to teach them and to support them. And all those thousands of people came, and then he had to feed them. And then he sends his disciples after that, "Go across the lake, I'll meet you there." And he stays and prays for a while, and then he walks on the water. Joins his disciples, and he's being chased everywhere he goes, because then he runs into the Pharisees and has this long argument with them. I suspect that Jesus said, "You know, if I just get out of Israel, maybe I can be alone with my disciples. The end is coming." He knows the time for him to go down to Jerusalem to be crucified is coming. He has some things he needs to work out with his disciples. I suspect he just went up there just to get away. And here is this woman. This woman who will not leave them alone. Who finds him even as he's come secretly. Mark tells us he's in secret, hiding in a house. He can't get away. The disciples say, "Would you leave? Go away." Finally, they come to Jesus, and, "Jesus, would you send that woman away? Just tell her to get out of here. She's not going to leave until you answer her." And they don't say, "Heal this little girl." They say, "Just get rid of this woman." And yet you're bringing your concern to Jesus, totally rebuffed by his disciples. Until you come right to Jesus and say, "Lord, help me." And your answer, Jesus says to you, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Again, this is not what we really expect from Jesus. He's calling this woman a dog and saying, "I can't do anything good for you. It's not right for me to help you." What? And the image there, it's pretty harsh. It's pretty insulting, calling her a dog. It was sometimes a word that was used by Jews in talking about Gentiles. I mean, from a Jewish perspective, and this is really throughout the New Testament and certainly in the Old Testament, there were two kinds of people. There were God's people and everybody else. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And Gentiles actually is a translation of the word, if you were to literally translate it, it's the nations, everybody else, who are not God's people. And then there are the Jews. And this woman was just one of them. And they often did call them dogs. Because the image here is of a family. It's a specific image that Jesus is invoking here, of a family around a dinner table where there are kids and there are dogs. They had pets, dogs too. They loved their dogs also. But of course, he didn't feed the dog first with what was on the table. The children got first dibs, and the dogs got the scraps, what was left over, what nobody else wanted. It'd be strange, wouldn't it, to put the dog at the table and to take the scraps and give them to the kid who's on the floor? I bet you there are places that would happen today. People love their dogs. That's not in the normal course of things. Dogs get fed. The dogs are loved. The dogs are an important part of the family, even back then. But they were second, weren't they? After the kids eat, and whatever we don't want, then we'll give to the dogs. That's the image that Jesus is invoking. It's not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to their dogs. Jesus just called you a dog. Not what we would expect from Jesus, but you don't leave. You stay. And you say, "Yes, Lord," but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And it's then that Jesus looks at you and says, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And when she gets home, she finds it was in that very moment that her daughter was healed. Now, if you see yourself from the perspective of the disciples, it really changes a lot. I mean, you're up there. This is not one of Jesus' healing and teaching journeys. This is something different. This is kind of a retreat of sorts. And this woman who comes begging for help, you notice that Jesus isn't responding. And it really is irritating you as well because, you know, we have business. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. We don't have time for this right now. You know, Jesus did not go around healing everybody. He healed a lot of people, but it wasn't really what he was about. I mean, Jesus had come to proclaim that the kingdom of God was here. He was the Jewish Messiah, a fulfillment of all the Jewish promises, all the promises that God made to the people of Israel, all in the Old Testament. And Jesus was fulfilling them by coming and saying, God is answering His promises. The kingdom of God is among you. His healings and His teachings all prove that point. There are many people He did not heal. There are some stories in the Gospels where he goes. One that comes to mind is a pool around which many people who were disabled would gather. And there was a tradition, a belief that when the pool bubbled in such a way, they believed it was an angel stirring it, and whoever got into the pool first was healed. And I suppose it happened because they kept gathering there like that. But one time Jesus went over there, and there was this one man who was too slow to get into the pool, and Jesus heals him. Doesn't heal everybody else, just the one. Because his healings were his declaration that something new is among you, the kingdom is here. Jesus came, he had a very specific mission. In fact, when Jesus sent out his disciples, this is back in chapter 10 and verse 5 and 6. When he sent out his disciples to go out and tell people that the kingdom of God was near, he specifically told them to go only to the lost sheep of Israel. He says, "Do not go among the Gentiles," like where they are now, "or enter any town of the Samaritans," even though Jesus will go in there and he will speak to the Samaritans too. He says, "Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." And as they are in this region of Tyre and Sidon, which is kind of north of Israel, what would be today Lebanon and even Syria, just north of present-day Israel, they were in Gentile territory. This was not Jesus' mission field at this point. This is not where he was to work. He was just escaping. Which does explain why Jesus is so harsh, why he refuses to do anything, because he's not a man who just went around healing and doing everything everyone always asked him. He had a mission. His mission was to be the Messiah for Israel, to demonstrate the coming of the kingdom of God, and to die on the cross. Now, after his resurrection, the mission would then be to go to the ends of the earth and proclaim that this salvation that has been worked out by Jesus is now for all. But Jesus wouldn't be the one to take that message out. It'd be the disciples. And it wasn't now. It was only after Easter. And so his reluctance to do anything for this woman is simply because he was focused on his mission. The disciples saw that he wasn't responding. You see that Jesus isn't doing anything. And they took that, as we often do, as an endorsement of their idea. When we put ourselves in the place of the disciples, we can relate a little bit. And that sometimes God's silence, as Jesus' silence in this moment, is taken to be an endorsement of our own opinions. Jesus wasn't doing anything. The disciples were annoyed. It doesn't say Jesus was annoyed. There's no response at all. He doesn't rebuke her. He just doesn't say a thing. And the disciples apparently eventually conclude that, hey, he's just as bothered as we are. Send her away, Lord. Get rid of her. She keeps crying out, oh, my daughter, my daughter. Just tell her to go away. They take Jesus' silence as an endorsement of their idea, which I think we do all the time. I mean, for centuries, people have justified something like slavery based on Christian ideas. They have quoted from the Bible to say it is right for one race to enslave another. God has made some people inferior to others. Nothing wrong with that. It's the way God made it. In this country, it was the white people who were considered supreme. That's the way God ordered the world. And because God never came down and said, excuse me, that's not right, that's incorrect, you're wrong. Because there was this silence of God, they thought God was on their side. How often do we do that today in such a divided time, when it seems that we're less able to talk to each other more than ever? We just assume that God's on our side. And God doesn't tap us on the shoulder and say, I don't really think you're right. I disagree with this area. And because God doesn't speak to us directly and tell us that, we take his silence to be an endorsement of our opinion. And so we have people who think God has revealed the truth to us and we're arguing with each other. No wonder we can't hear each other. But of course, God did speak. And of course, Jesus does finally speak in this story. The disciples are trying to get him to just go out and tell this woman to go away. Because she's not going to stop begging and crying out about her little daughter until you do. That's when Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, speaking of his focused mission. At this point in his ministry, he is not about everything. He is focused on proclaiming the kingdom of God's coming and making his way to the cross. The woman, though, says what she says after she hears Jesus say, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus sees that as great faith. And he grants her request. If you see it from the woman's point of view, the surprise in this passage is that Jesus doesn't say anything and takes so long to say something, and when it does say something, it's kind of rude. But if you see it from the point of view of the disciples, the surprising thing in this passage is that he actually does what the woman asked. He actually listens to her. And he breaks all the rules in doing it. You have to appreciate who this woman is. First, she's a woman. And already, in that time, as still in many places in the Middle East, men and women are not supposed to speak to each other in public. So already we're at a breach of etiquette. That this woman, in an unseemly way, has come to find Jesus and just will not leave. Very unseemly. It's not the proper way to go about this, even if she was asking something that was justified. But then she's a Canaanite. In Mark, she's just described as a Greek, as a Syro-Phoenician, kind of her regional space. You know, that's the area she lived, up by Syria-Phoenicia, up Tyre and Sidon, that part north of Israel. But Matthew, I think because he really wants us to see how outside she is, calls her a Canaanite. It's the only time the word Canaanite appears in the New Testament. And if you grew up in Sunday school and you know some old Bible stories, you know the Canaanites are the bad guys. The Canaanites are the ones who were so evil that God punished them by having the Israelites come out of Egypt and drive the Canaanites out of the land. They were the original, or at least before the Israelites, settlers of the land of Israel. But their religious practices were so twisted and demented that God judged them by having the Israelites come and defeat them in battle and drive them out. The Canaanites are not only the people who live in a different spot. This woman probably would have said, yeah, I'm a Canaanite. That's my ancestry. But they're not only people who live in a certain area, they're also different religiously. And they're also the enemies of Israel. Not currently, not this time, because they've been dispossessed, but historically. You can't get much different. We talk about Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria as being such a crossing of boundaries. This even goes beyond that. And so for Jesus to actually grant this woman's request, to actually say, "You have great faith," was mind-blowing to the disciples. Which is why we have this story. Because it showed them just how big the actions of Jesus were going to be. They remembered this as one of those times when Easter breaks in before Calvary. After Jesus is resurrected, he will send the disciples out to the nations. Oh, this is a sort of a preview of that. Where even this woman can receive the grace of God and have God set her daughter free. What it says, I think, to the disciples, what it says to the church in those early days, and what it certainly says to us today, that there really is nobody outside of the grace and mercy of God. That even those people who we can think of that are so opposite of us, those people that we now see over a divide across which only violence and harsh words can cross, are people who are also included in the grace and love and mercy of God. What it says to us today. That even those whom we regard as our enemies are for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, those whom we must love. And that's where the providential word comes. That even in a time in which we make caricatures of each other and see each other in negative ways, often as negative as possible, even as we are encouraged to do that in this day and age. As Christians, we have no luxury. We don't have the luxury of hating anyone, let alone even our enemies. that this woman can be included in the people of God and can have God work in her life. Who cannot? If Jesus himself will even be praying for those who are crucifying him, when not long after this, in just a few chapters, he begins that march to the cross, how can we dare to do any different than also to love our enemies? Our enemies are those who are the opposite of us. For us, that may be the media. For us, it may be President Trump. It may be the alt-right, alt-left, white supremacist, Black Lives Matter. Whatever is opposite of us, we have the right to differ. We have the right to work for justice the way we see we need to. We have the right to hold opinions and to work for them. We do not have the luxury of hating anyone. There is no one, as despicable as they may be, who is outside of the grace of God, outside of God's concern, outside of the mercy that Jesus has brought into this world. And it's a good thing, because you know where we really are in this story? You and I are in the woman's position. We are the outsiders. We're all, maybe a few exceptions if I don't know your ancestry, we're all Gentiles. And after Easter, Jesus would send the disciples out into the world. They would go to Jerusalem, but they'd also go to Samaria. They'd go to the ends of the earth, including Canaan, what was left of it. And eventually, to the places from which we come. From Germany, from Italy, from England, from Pakistan, from Africa. Every little country that we hail from, the gospel would spread. And because of that spreading, because of Easter, we who were once enemies of God, we who once hated God's people, would be included in the redeemed, in the forgiven, in the kingdom of God, in His people. That's the grace and mercy of God. And there's no one outside of the reach of it. And as Christ has done, so we must also love our enemies as well as our friends and work for justice and righteousness until He comes. Amen.